So good to see everybody this morning. Appreciate your presence and your attention to the things that we're about to say. Appreciate Chance making sure he got the reading right this morning. I didn't help him out. If you look at the scripture that's given right under the title, just look at that and shake my head. Look at that, no telling how many times, and you read sometimes what you think is there rather than what is really there. But our focus this morning is going to be on some keys to spiritual growth. And I want to begin by looking again at some of the text and the text that we just read that addresses the need of our growing spiritually. We're going to talk about some keys to that and how we go about that as the Word of God directs us. And so again, and I'm not going to read all of that text again that Chance just read, but if you drop down with me again to verses 17 and 18, especially in 2 Peter chapter 3, where here the Apostle Peter in this particular book has written a lot of things that deal with false teachers and their false teaching and the character of those false teachers. And in his third chapter, he hits especially hard at false teachers who would come along and they would be questioning the second coming of Christ. And so he says again in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so here the Apostle Peter says, grow. Become more complete, become mature, become full grown in the grace of our Lord, in the knowledge of our Lord. And in this context here, he's saying, and this is something that will help you to avoid falling away or being led away by these false teachers. Another text that we might consider, and I have a reference there, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and going through about the 6th chapter in verse 4. The apostle, or the Hebrew writer here, be it the apostle Paul or some other, says this. He says, of whom? And in the context there, the whom is Melchizedek. I have a little bit more to say about him in a few minutes. But in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then I want to continue in the 6th chapter, and there the first verse. I'm going to read down through verse 4 because we see in the context, as we get a part of the context here, the Hebrew writers say, this is why it's important for you to grow. This is why it's important for you to reach a point where you've advanced beyond the milk of the Word, beyond these first principles of the Word, and are building on that foundation. And so he says, beginning there in verse 1 of the next chapter. And remember, if we read these chapters and we refer to chapter divisions, these are man-made divisions, the chapters and the verses. And in fact, sometimes I think, as helpful as they are, they may hinder to a certain extent our keeping things in context. And so we keep this in context by noticing that we flow right into the 6th chapter and 1st verse where the writer says, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. What is the Hebrew writer here saying? He's saying, enough time has passed, you should be teachers. He said, it's going to be difficult for you to understand this teaching about Melchizedek because you haven't advanced in your spiritual knowledge to the point that you should have. And so he says, grow up, go on to maturity. He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And by the way, those are all important things. Those are important subjects. But the writer says, go on, advance beyond these. Build on that foundation. And he says, and this we will do, if God permits. And then verse 4 begins another thought in a sense, but it continues this. He says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to stop at that point because that would delve into something a little different than our focus this morning. But I want to make this point. The writer is saying, if you don't go on to maturity, if you don't grow up, there's this danger, you're going to fall away. and you're going to put yourself in a state where it's going to be so hard for you to return. And in fact, he says, if you remain in that state, you remain in that fallen way of thinking, he said, it's going to be impossible for you to return. And so I want us to think about this as we think about some keys of spiritual growth for just a moment. You know, these passages make it abundantly clear that God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to remain where we are. He doesn't want us to be static in our spiritual condition. We understand from the Scriptures the importance of the growth, of our growth as children of God. These passages address that from the standpoint of our becoming more complete, more mature in our knowledge of God's Word, more mature in our knowledge of our relationship with Him. And the service that He wants us to give in His kingdom as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That we're to grow and become more mature as we become daily more focused in our hearts and minds on His will. On those things that are spiritual and eternal in nature. So we're going to be talking about in just a little bit. It's not just a matter of learning some things about the Word of God or learning the Word of God, but it's a matter of doing those things that are contained in the Word of God, seeking to make application of it. You know, the Bible talks about physical growth. In fact, there are some passages in the book of Luke in chapter 2 and verse 40 and also verse 52, a little bit further down. I think that's the last verse in that particular chapter, Luke chapter 2, where it talks about the growth of Jesus. And it talks about how it was from a physical standpoint. It also talks about spiritual growth, but how from a physical standpoint. Then he grew in wisdom, intellectually. He grew in wisdom. Physically, he grows in stature. He grows socially. He grows spiritually. We see the growth that is to take place as Jesus had come in the flesh. And it takes place in the growth of a human being. And we understand that for growth to take place in a human being, in a person, there are certain things that are essential. First of all, obviously, one must be born. One must be brought into this world. And then there's a necessity for nourishment that is necessary. There's the necessity, or there is the conditions that one must live in a certain circumstance. There are critical things that are important about one's condition, to one's environment, that are necessary for the right growth and right development. And then there are things, as we think about knowledge and intellectual growth, the exercise of discernment, becoming wiser, learning how to make choices, becoming wiser in that sense, understanding the consequences of choices. And then there's simply the matter of time. No one is born in this world as an adult, full grown. Adam was created that way. Eve was created that way. But nobody is born into the world this way. There's simply the matter of time and the development that is to take place. And obviously, that's true in the life of a child of God. So let's think about this for just a few minutes this morning. Some keys to growth. Some keys to becoming more spiritually mature. Let me turn this back on again. Let's begin by making this particular point here. Obviously, before one can grow as a child of God, become more mature as a child of God, you've got to be born, not physically, but born again, born spiritually as a new creature. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James is talking about the good blessings of God in this context. And he says in verse 18, of his own will, beget he us with the word of truth. That's a portion of that text there. And what he's saying is here, is that God birthed us. He brought us forth with the gospel, with the word of truth. The Apostle Peter says much the same in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And Jesus taught that in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, considering also there verse 5, when he said, except a man be born again. He's talking about a spiritual birth, a rebirth that is spiritual in nature. He says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so this being born again, this new birth, this spiritual birth, it involves the Spirit that is hearing the Word of God and believing it, being activated to respond to that Word, repenting, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins, to enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul talks about this state of becoming a new creature in Christ. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Doesn't mean he's new physically. It doesn't mean that he gets any younger physically, that he becomes any healthier necessarily, or things of that nature. But he's a new creature spiritually. Old things. That is the old man, the old way of sin. He says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Think about the text that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, where he reminded the Corinthians there of what they had been and of what they had done and what they had become. He says in that particular context that they had been fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. And he goes on and says, they've been thieves and they've been covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. He says, and such were some of you. But he says, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They have become new creatures in Christ. And so there must be that being born again. Let's talk about this just for a moment. If one is born into this world, in order to grow physically, obviously there must be that proper nourishment. And then various conditions that are conducive to and so critical for growth. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, after speaking in that first chapter about our being born of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, he says in that particular text in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. That is the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. That is nourishment to us spiritually as milk is to a newborn infant. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and I've got just a portion of that text there, where he emphasizes what he had known, what he had learned, what he had been taught. You go back to the first part of that book, and you learn that that's obviously his mother and his grandmother were involved in that. But he says to him, and that from a child, he says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. That is, this for our benefit. For teaching, or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I want us to think about this as we think about receiving nourishment from the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God. As James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 21, and this is from the English Standard Version. I didn't identify that every single time. I've used that several times in this particular lesson. But in James 1 and verse 21, James says, therefore, I think he's going back to the fact that we've been begotten by the Word of truth. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Now remember here, James is writing to Christians. He's not talking about their initial conversion here when he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. But what he's saying is this, keep that Word in your heart. Act upon that Word that's in your heart. Obviously, to bring about a Christian, to bring about a conversion, there's the sowing of a seed. The seed must fall into hearts that are honest and good, but it's got to remain there. We've got to read and study and grow. And let it guide our thinking, and let it direct our actions. I like this text so much in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 4 and 5. And there's a particular aspect of it I want us to think about just for a moment. The Apostle Paul, in talking about spiritual warfare here, says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use human wisdom, and we don't use flattering words, and we don't use carnal enticements and that sort of thing to try to build up. And that's not really building up the kingdom of God if you're doing those sorts of things. You might inflate your numbers, but you're not really building up the kingdom of God. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but he says they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's he talking about here? Not literal walls of a castle or a fortress block or whatever they might be, but he's talking about the things that he mentions next in verse 5. The strongholds that people possess, that they put up. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Human philosophies, human way of thinking. He says, the gospel tears those down, pulls those down. He says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the power of the Word of God
and the power that we're to let it have in our lives when we act upon that word that's been implanted. We're to bring into thought every thought, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Solomon says there, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proper nourishment, proper conditions to grow and grow spiritually, and our actions feed from those things. The source of what we do is what we think. Let's think just for a moment. We understand in the physical world that in order for growth to come about and proper growth to come about, there's got to be not only feeding or nourishment, nutrition, but there's got to be some activity. There's got to be exercise. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning there in verse 14, the writer says, or I want to go back to James 1 and verse 22. There the writer says this. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." One of the things that the writer James has to do with, a whole lot in the book of James, in fact, I think it's the theme of the book of James, or a way that the theme of the book of James could be considered, and that is the characteristics of a mature Christian. Characteristics of a mature Christian. You can just go section by section, sometimes verse by verse, throughout the book of James and see the character of a mature Christian. And one of the things that James says here about the mature Christian is the fact that mature Christian recognizes that the Word of God is not going to benefit if we simply hear it, if we only listen to it and we don't do it. We don't strive to carry it out in our daily lives. He gives three examples here. You see verses 26 and 27. He says, "If any man seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue." We're not just to hear the Word of God, we let it control how we speak. And then in verse 27, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." What's he saying there? He's saying that the Word of God implanted in our hearts is not just something that we're to hear, not something we're simply to give lip service to, but something we are to do. We're to exercise. We're to be active. And it's by that kind of exercise, that kind of activity, that we're going to grow. Now, verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer says here, "The strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What he's saying there is we learn, we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, and we put its principles into practice in whatever situation we might be in, whatever relationship. Maybe it's in our home, it's in our community, it's dealing with our neighbors, it's involving people that we're working with, and we apply the principles of the Word of God, putting others first, treating others as we would have them to treat us, being an example of what it means to be a child of God, we see that that's the way to live. We're discerning between what is good and what is evil. It's kind of through this in here, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. What are the early Christians doing? What kind of exercise were they engaging in? Well, one of those was this. Even when they were persecuted, they were going everywhere preaching the Word. Not simply something they were hearing, not simply something they were giving lip service to, but they were preaching. You know, there's something else as we think about the necessities for physical growth that certainly we can draw parallels to. As we think about our spiritual growth, and those that has to do with the associations that we make. Those with whom we come in contact with on a regular basis, and we allow to influence our hearts and our minds. Godly association. You know, one of the great. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 talks about God's wisdom being manifested in the church or by the church. It could actually be either one there. But we see God's wisdom manifested in the church or by the church as we see the fact that this association that we have, this fellowship that we have, this our being able to come together with those of like precious faith, who share the same values, who have the same moral attitudes and dispositions and way of living, who stress importance on those things that are spiritual rather than those things that are physical and material, that it helps us. It encourages us to associate with, to be with, to be hospitable to share our homes with those who have those same standards, that way of living.
The writer says in the English Standard Version, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I remember an epitaph that, and I may have mentioned this before, that was written on the tomb of a little girl who passed away. And I don't remember much about the rest of the story right now. Well, some of what was written, maybe simply what was written on her tomb was this. It was easier to be good when she was with us. You think about that just for a minute. There are people that we can be around. It's easier to be good when we're with those people. We want to be one of those people, don't we? That somebody else can say, you know, it's easier for me to think the right way and talk the right way and do the right things when I'm in the company of that person, of those people there. We can look at example after example of those who gave in to peer pressure in Bible times. People like Herod, who beheaded John, not only because of the oath that he made, but because of the people that were sitting around with him when he made that oath. We had a lesson not long ago on the Apostle Peter and why he denied Jesus. And one of the things we brought into that mix, or really was brought into that mix by the Scriptures, was this. He's following Jesus afar off. And the further off it seems that he's following Jesus, the closer he's getting to the enemies of Christ. He's there warming himself at the fire with them. And he begins to deny Christ. And even Pilate himself, we learn in Mark chapter 15, 13 through 15, and parallel accounts there. What is he doing? He knows the truth. He knows Jesus is innocent. He states that. He knows that Jesus is being delivered over because of the envy that the Jews had toward him. But he consents to deliver him up to be crucified anyway because he is willing to content the people. He's pressured by the people who are saying, crucify him, crucify him. You're not any friend of Caesar's. If you let this man go, you let this man walk. A son of sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Whosoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Let's think just for a moment about keys to spiritual growth. Not only feeding on the Word of God and exercise activity, godly associations. I'm going to be talking about this as our topic this evening, so I won't spend a great deal of time here. But there's this matter of wisdom that's imparted by the Word of God. You know, Proverbs chapter 2, begin reading there in verse 10. And the writer Solomon, we know the book of Proverbs, it's the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, not the only one. But the one we probably think about first, being the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Wisdom has to do not only with knowledge, and we'll be talking about that a little more this evening, not only the knowledge that we have, but the insight to apply that knowledge in a given situation. This is what he's saying there. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. From the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. He says, wisdom will keep you from doing that. We need the wisdom that comes from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 5. And then we understand this. But it takes time. And we made the point just a little while ago. A person is not born into this world as a full-grown adult. But it takes time. The kind of things that we've already talked about that are involved in growing and maturing and becoming more complete as an individual. The writer in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 again makes this point. He didn't say when you obeyed the gospel you should have been teachers, although when a person obeys the gospel, when they know enough to obey the gospel, they can tell somebody else what they learned and what they did to become a Christian. But what he says here is this, for though by this time ye ought to be teachers. He's saying enough time has passed that you ought to be teaching others. It takes time to develop. And in fact, it's a lifelong process, isn't it? Of growing and maturing and developing. I think one of the points that the Apostle Peter makes as he talks about adding various qualities to our faith. Virtue and brotherly kindness and patience and the things that he mentions there.
He says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are what? Are increasing." It takes time, and as time goes on in our lives as Christians, we're continuing to build upon those things. He says they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 3 there in verses 9 and 10, and he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds." What's he saying here? You've got to continue making sure that the old man is put away, understanding that, understanding something about the nature of sin and what it means to be risen with Christ to walk in a new life. He says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed." And the sense of that really is this is being renewed. It's a continual thing. It's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. We're to look at the person and the character of Christ, the thoughts and the words of Jesus, and we're to constantly seeking to be renewed or made in that image, to become more and more like Him. That takes time. In fact, it's an unending process as long as we're here on the face of this earth. I want us to give, and you've got in your outline there what I call just a little checkup. And this is just some things that are kind of not necessarily arbitrarily, but some basic things. Now, where are we in our Bible knowledge? Could we put one passage down beside each one of these? If we were to talk to somebody else about things involved and what it means to be saved, and not only from the standpoint of what a person must do, what the human response must be, but what God has done, we might be saved. Could we put a text down for the necessity of faith or repentance and confession and baptism? What about when it comes to the character of God? None of us would be saved apart from the grace of God, the love of God. That was kind of a gimme there, wasn't it? Now here, can you put a text down for the love of God? The resurrection upon which our hope lies. Something about heaven, something about hell. Melchizedek. I couldn't leave Melchizedek out because we basically started with that. Because the Hebrew writer starts with that in Hebrews chapter 5 and about verse 10 when he says, "I want to say some things to you about Melchizedek." But he said, "You haven't grown to the point where I can really explain that to you and you grasp it as quickly as you should." Melchizedek was a great character. Consider the fact he's only mentioned in two Old Testament passages. There's this man, Melchizedek. But what we want to do is I'll leave that up there just for a minute. We bring our study toward a close. Growing and maturing as a child of God is not just an academic exercise. This is important. It's important for us to learn the Word of God, to be able to point to someone else what the Scriptures say and where the Scriptures say that. But it's not just an academic or even primarily an academic exercise. But it's a matter of doing it. Not just learning it, but doing it. But putting it into practice. What kind of mindset do we begin our day with? What kind of mindset? Have to do mainly with those things that are physical and material in nature, or those things that are spiritual and those things that are eternal? I get up in the morning, and as I get around, I begin to think something like this. In whose life can I be a blessing today? In whose life can I be a blessing today? Not what is somebody else going to do for me today, or what am I going to do to somebody else because of what they did to me yesterday, but in whose life can I be a blessing today? Who am I going to be around today that I can influence for good? That I can invite to a worship service such as we're engaged in this morning? How can I focus today on doing those things whereby I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven? The big concern is not laying up treasures on earth. Jesus said, "Where moth and rust is going to corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but laying up treasures in heaven." Let's find some time to communicate with God today, to pray to God today, to let God communicate with me today as He speaks to me through His Word. And so it's a matter of putting these things into practice. And just a couple more things, unless it'll be yours this morning. It's a matter of effort. It's a matter of wanting to grow. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed,
rightly handling, the writer says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the word of truth. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he says, ye shall never fall. And here's the one that may be, as we might view, a tough one. Maybe the toughest one as we look at it right here. Trials and difficulties are necessary for growth. James says this in James 1, beginning in verse 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What's James saying there? He's saying, if we're children of God, we're not going to approach difficulties like the world approaches difficulties. We're not going to have the miserable mindset of, you know, why did this have to happen to me? But he says, we're going to be able to view it with an outlook of joy because we know what it produces. He says, you go through trials, you go through difficulties, and this could be any different kind of trials, various trials. He says, you know this, that when your faith is tried, it works patience. It works steadfastness. It works endurance. That is, you're able to bear up under that. And he says, that you're able to bear up under that, that patience has a perfect work, a complete work. It makes you complete, mature, full grown. He says, and entire, wanting nothing. It begins with a seed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's what's got to be planted in our hearts, your heart, in order to produce the fruit that is a child of God. And the fruits that a child of God then is to produce in his or her life. Hopefully, if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll decide to do that even today, even this morning, to make your life right in His sight, to deal with that problem of sin here and now, so that you don't stand before God in the day of judgment, having rejected the gospel, having rejected the sacrifice of His Son, but embrace the love and the grace and the mercy of God by obeying the gospel. Luke 8, verse 15 says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Are you here this morning to recognize that you need to humbly come as a penitent believer, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Maybe you're here this morning and you've already done that. You've become a child of God. Maybe there are things that are amiss in your life that need to be corrected even in a public way. Won't you do that if we can help you as we sing this morning?